I want to read from Matthew chapter 28, and there we will see the first ever commissioning service, which really is a pattern for every commissioning service, such as we have here today, 2,000 years later. The same principles will be in this service as we're in this first ever commissioning service. But I'll read the whole of Matthew chapter 28, a very dramatic chapter it is. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." When the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You ought to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So here we have it, the first ever commissioning service. And what we're doing here is a pattern based on what we find here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. The background to the commissioning service is the whole of the Gospel, that this remarkable person came to this little tiny planet. He came from forever, he came into time. He came from the vastness of all to a very finite little tiny place. And remarkable things happened. At the age of 30, he began his ministry, and for 3 years he went around doing good and doing astonishing things and making amazing claims. And then, as he said would happen on many occasions, he was arrested, put through a trial, beaten, spat upon, nailed to a cross. His disciples ran away, as he said that they would do. He died, he was buried and put in a tomb. And the disciples went back to their jobs thinking it was all over. We had hoped, but now it's all finished. And on the third day, women were going to the tomb to pay their respects to the body and to anoint the body. And then we find that when they got there, of course, the stone had been rolled away. It's interesting, these very real pictures here. An earthquake, an angel hurling the stone away. He looked like lightning. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook. And then fell over. And the women were there, and the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid." Doesn't say that to the guards. They had every reason to be afraid. But to the women, "Do not be afraid." But go and tell the disciples that he will meet them in Galilee as he said he would. And of course then Jesus himself meets the women and repeats that command. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there. So there's the background. It's what we call the gospel. And then we come to the actual commissioning itself. The great commission. The scene. Well, it wasn't in a church. There were no buildings then that were called churches. The church, let's not forget, is not the building, but the people. They weren't inside anywhere. The commissioning service took place on a mountainside. Go to Galilee, where I told you to go. And they go there, and there they meet him as he promised. And we reenact that, of course, every Lord's Day. Every time there's a gathered meeting of the church, of course we can meet with Christ ourselves personally, but there is something very special about the gathered church. Something very special about a meeting like this, because there Jesus Christ promises to be present in a very special way. There's something extra here when the church meets together. They went to where he told them to go, and there they met him on a mountainside. And I love the honesty of verse 17 here. When they saw him, that's the 11, the 12, minus Judas Iscariot. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Look at the honesty here. But some doubted. Some doubted. Isn't that just true and real and honest? You know, there's some Christians go around putting on a false smile. Everything's happy, happy, happy like it ought to be. How are you? Fine, 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 fine. But really, no, I'm not. If you knew what was happening inside. And, of course, we never have any doubts, do we, as Christians? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. And we need to be encouraged and assured and reassured frequently and often. Now, the Bible's very honest here. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Of course, we know about doubting Thomas. He'd have been around there. We know about his difficulties. But it was more, it seems, than just Thomas, for some of them doubted. And again, human weakness and frailties found in the story of the women. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." There it is, verse 5, a command from an angel. Do not be afraid. But then verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So Jesus has to meet them. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Do not be afraid. He has to encourage them again and reassure them there. Yes, Christians can be afraid. It's all right to be a little afraid at times, Paula. Have those little tremblings and doubts even. Am I really called to Brazil? And what will it be like when I get there? And, oh dear, I'm not going to preempt anything. The accommodation's falling through and the course teacher isn't there and what. But God is in control. And he does better than send an angel. He comes himself and says, do not be afraid. But here's human frailty in the midst of great, great events. Some worshipped him, but some doubted. And the same will be expressed here this afternoon. Now, when we come to the Great Commission itself, we have the commander, and we have the command, and then we have the comfort. So here we are in Wales, Colin, 3 points. The commander, the command, and the comfort. So the commander is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And look at what he says to these men. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Throughout this little planet, where did authority rest? Who is in control? What a staggering claim by this person 2,000 years ago who stood on a mountainside. He was dead, but behold, he's alive forevermore. They could touch him. They worshipped. Some doubted. Are my eyes deceiving me? Is it really all true? Am I hallucinating? Can you see what I'm seeing? Is that really him? There he stands on the mountainside, and the first thing he says to them is this: I'm in full control. And I There's the Roman garrison in Jerusalem, and the Roman soldiers, and there's Pontius Pilate. Who's in control? All authority has been given to me. Throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and in fact all over this little planet. Now, let me say this, nothing's changed. 2,000 years later, nothing at all has changed. We have been amazed at the recent events in the Middle East. We wonder what is happening. I was reading a little bit more background about this, and see if I've got the notes here. Yes, yeah. See, what happened in Tunisia recently? There was a young man, Mohamed Bouazizi. He was 26. He'd done his degree in Tunisia, but he couldn't get a job. And so to make ends meet and to get some food, he sold vegetables in a local market, but he didn't have a license. So the police came and had him arrested and confiscated all the fruit and vegetables. He was so distraught. Here's reality, you see. I don't know how what you're feeling right now. He poured petrol over himself and set fire to himself and ended it all. There was a riot in the city, but it was quelled by the guards. The next day, a young man, I haven't got his name here, so distraught by his circumstances, climbed an electricity pylon and before he grabbed hold of the wire, said, "No more misery." And he ended his life. And that started a riot which swept the government out of Tunisia. And then the difficulties have moved now into Egypt. And there six men committed suicide and sparked riots in Alexandria and in Cairo. And we see the turmoil there now. And people are thinking, what's going to happen next? And Jordan and difficulties there. And you wonder, what's happening? Who's in control in Egypt? Is it Mubarak? Who's coming next? Is it in King Hussein in Jordan? And how are things with him? And what's happening in Tunisia? And what's happening in Brazil? And who's the president there? Do you know his name? I wouldn't have a clue, I'm sorry, but there we go. But who is in control? Now, here's Jesus Christ standing on a mountainside saying, "All authority on earth has been given to me." So what's happening now in the Middle East? Well, I don't know, but I'm glad I know the one who does know. And although we might find and ponder and wonder, he is working out his purposes. You know, the nations are under his control. All authority on earth has been given to me. So, Paul, when you go to Brazil and things are happening there and there are difficulties and governments change and presidents change and local councils and they only have a delegated authority, but the supreme commander is this awesome person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going through Revelation on a Wednesday night, and we've just done chapter 1. And here are some words. "John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. All authority has been given to me on earth and in heaven." So now we get a little bit bigger. We go out from planet Earth. We include now Mars and Jupiter, whatever's happening there. Neptune and Saturn and Mercury. We go up to Neptune and Uranus. I know Pluto's been relegated. And then we go on outside and we complete our galaxy, the Milky Way, and we go on then to Andromeda and the other 100,000 million other galaxies that make up the universe. And the authority is with this person who's on a mountainside 2,000 years ago. All authority, not only on earth, but also in heaven, has been given to me. Who is making such a claim? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves who he is. And here's the claim of the Bible, and what many here have come to recognize. He's the second person of the one triune God. There is one God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal one, everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. One God, yet three persons are revealed. No one could make this up. This is what is so amazing about the Christian faith. No one could make up anything like the Trinity. If you make up a religion, you'd end up with something like, well, Islam is an example of something that men might well come up with, that God, there's only one God. We acknowledge that. But who would make up the Trinity? One God, three persons, one in essential essence, yet three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Same essence, but distinct in their persons. Who is making this claim 2,000 years ago? It's God the Son. Not the Father, not the Spirit, God the Son. Same essence, distinct in their persons. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he became one of us 2,000 years ago. He didn't stop being God. He remains fully God. We say he left heaven. Well, in a sense. But God is omnipresent. He's in all places. In a sense, the Son could not leave heaven, but he was manifest here on earth. He appeared in the form of a man. He became one of us. He takes to himself humanity. He didn't stop being God. In the person of Jesus Christ, one person now, two natures. Fully God, fully man. Not a half and a half, not a mixture. Fully God, fully man. Why is he here? He's here to do us good. He's here to end the cry of men like that man in Tunisia. I wonder if he ever heard. I wonder if anybody ever cared to tell him. Oh, I know into Tunisia there are radio broadcasts going. That people, we try our best. We have a great commission. No more to misery. That's why Christ came. To take away our misery. We don't deserve it, but he came. And he lived a perfect life. What is our misery? Well, it's sin that binds us here and now. Passions that rage within. Saying things we didn't mean to say. Doing things we didn't mean to do. Making a mess of relationships and situations and family quarrels and arguments. And never finding any fulfillment. But the greatest problem with sin is this. It cuts us off from God himself. God is clean and pure. And we are sinful failures. And we can never know God. There's a tragedy. Because we were made to know him. That's our raison d'etre. Nothing else fulfills. You know, you can go on your cruises. You can join David Lloyd. You can buy a new car. Get your house decorated. You can go on a train spotting expedition. All these fantastic, wonderful things you can do. Even wearing an anorak. You can do all these things. But it never fills the void. Made to know God. There are miseries that we don't know. We hardly know why we're here. And so people say, well, I don't know why I'm here. I'll make the best of it while I can. But it can be a misery for many. So Christ came to make an end to misery. He lived a perfect life for us. He fulfilled the standards that are required for getting to heaven. What's the standard required? 100% perfection. Well, who's got anywhere near that? I went around now saying, well, what's your percentage score on goodness? I don't know how you'd assess yourself. But God himself is the great assessor. He takes into account every thought and intention and motivation. It's all there, the record, where laid bare before him. And he's the judge, and we stand before him. And how will you fare? What a misery that will be. Condemned forever away from his good presence, only knowing his wrath forever. There really is a hell, and he came to make an end to misery. And that's the ultimate misery. And to stop us going there, he went there himself. And that's what Calvary was all about. He didn't only live a perfect life for us, he then died the death that we deserve. He took our hell. Calvary was hell on earth 2,000 years ago. God the Father dealt with his own Son as if he were you and me. He took the rap for all our failure. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us. And it's a big number. All! So 6,000 million people crawling around this planet right now. And some say maybe there's been another 6,000 million who lived on this planet so far. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was treated as if he were us all. And he died our death. As man, he represents us. As God, his death had infinite worth. And he conquered death and sin and hell. And he came to put an end to misery. Mr. Death had a problem with Jesus Christ because death hangs on to sinners. But although he was treated as a sinner by his father, he'd actually done nothing wrong. And Mr. Death had to let him go. And as he said he would on the third day, he rose. Now the angel moved the stone away, not to let Jesus Christ out, but to let the women and then the disciples have a look in. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. And here's the wonderful thing. How can I be forgiven? How can I know God? How can I get to heaven? Do not end up being religious. It's a terrible scourge. You don't get to heaven by going to church, singing hymns, saying prayers, buying a poppy, doing Meals on Wheels, helping people, being a nice person. It's never enough. We get to heaven, we end up being forgiven by trusting the one who's forgiven us, Jesus Christ. We rest on his finished work. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust in him. Lord Jesus Christ, would you save me? And when we trust him in that way, a transaction takes place. He receives my sin, pays for it on Calvary. I receive his clean life. It covers me. I come to know God here and now by faith, and heaven is my destination. Not because I was a goody-goody, but because he was the good one. The only good one. He lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. The proof that it's real is that my life does change. And as Peter was pointing out to us, to help the orphan, the widow, the fatherless. Yeah, there's a change in my life. A desire to help people and to communicate this gospel and to be a practical help to folks in an outworking of new life in the soul of the believer. Here's the one who is the great commander. So there he is. Secondly, and briefly, the command. Therefore, he says, verse 19, in the light of all this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So it's important that we know the gospel, and we know the gospel in the whole of the Bible. It begins in Genesis, and the story is completed in Revelation. Here it is, the full story of God's desires and his plan and his way. We teach men and women this, but the basic message is very simple. We are sinners, God is holy, it's all up with us, the wrath of God is upon us, hell is our destination. Here's the answer, it's the Saviour, it's the Son of God, it's Jesus Christ who lived for us, died for us, rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And in believing on him, there's an end to misery. There's a carol we sing at Christmas time. Use my memory now, I haven't got a hymn book here. O come, Emmanuel. There's a one stanza finishing this way. He opened the path that leads on high and closed the path to misery. He closed it. As a believer, I need to keep on trusting him. And if I look anywhere else, misery returns. For I keep looking to Christ. I live by faith and not by sight in this world. I keep my times with him day by day. I read and I pray. And Paula, your supreme need is to look after your own soul. Before you can help anybody on the streets, look after your own soul. Keep reading, keep praying, use the means of grace. Keep Christ central, not religion. It's not, you'll go to Brazil, they'll have a different way of worship perhaps, because of the samba beats going in the church maybe, woohoo. And I was hoping maybe our organist would get into the mood and have the samba swing to the hymns. Maybe the last one we can have a bit of a samba beat going. No, okay. But you know, you might say, oh, I'm not so sure. I think you would like it, actually, knowing you, Paula. But it doesn't matter, does it? Is Christ central? Is he being made big before my eyes? That's what my soul needs before I can help anybody else. I have to see Christ daily, hourly, every moment. Do you see him now? Is he real to you? Have you ever trusted the Saviour? He's made an end to misery. And so he is the one with authority, the commander. And there's his command, therefore, go. And what's the aim? Not just conversion, but making disciples of all nations and teaching them well and baptizing them. Who is it for? Well, it's for all the nations. It's for all the nations. It includes the street children in Brazil. Thank God it does include them. And finally, the comfort. The commander, the command. Here is the comfort. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, shortly, 17th of February, isn't it? You get onto a plane at Heathrow and you fly over to Brazil. Now, you'll be with us, you'll be in our thoughts. We won't forget you, in our thoughts, in our prayers. With the wonders of modern communications, we will be in contact through things like, we'll have to send you a text message maybe, check on the price of that, we'll be able to do that. Facebook, yeah, you put your pictures on, we'll, ooh, that's Paul. Email. We could write you letters. That's a bit old hat, but maybe we could write a letter and post it. Send you a parcel. I know we've got is Becca here. I don't know if Becca's. Oh, there she is. Yeah, Becca's home at the moment from Uganda, but she enjoys receiving parcels of chocolate that we send out. So maybe, you know, we can be in contact in that way. And there's Skype as well. Something called Skype. I haven't quite worked that out for myself, but you'll be in our thoughts. We'll be able to still communicate with you, but it's pretty second-hand. We're not actually there, and you'll think of us, we'll think of you, but wonderfully Christ will be there. Same Christ who is here is there. He's in Tunisia, Egypt, Afghanistan and Iraq, Australia, America. He's even in England. He's there as well. Andromeda Galaxy, the uttermost ends of the universe, all authority giving his command, and here's the great comfort, difficult as it you might be in, he's right there with you. Even the Apostle Paul knew times of real testing and fear and difficulty, and here's a wonderful incident in his ministry, Acts chapter 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So here's the great missionary Paul. He was afraid, and again those wonderful words, Christ comes, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Now how long is he with us for? Always. To the very end of the age. Paula, here we are, looking to commission you. It's a pattern of that first commissioning service. In a sense, we all as believers have this great commission. We've sang about that great hymn of Frank Horton's. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives, proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours. But in particular now, we as churches are commissioning you and sending you, and Christ is pleased, and he's saying, I am with you. Not just for a short time, not by Skype. He's right there. I'm with you always, even to the very end. Well, may God bless you and keep you. We look forward to much news. You're in our prayers, and whatever practical help we can be, we are delighted to have come to a point such as this. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are grateful again for the occasion of today. Pray for your continued presence, that the reality of these things will be uppermost in our mind. We serve a risen Saviour. We thank you for our commander. We thank you for his command. And pray that we would know, in obedience to that command, his comfort and his presence. We commend again Paula to your care. In Christ's name. Amen.